My, what a wonderful blessing it is to sing together and to have such a wonderful Lord's Day as we've enjoyed, and certainly we could not ask for a better one. It's been a pleasure to be with all who have come today, and we've had good audiences. We have a good audience tonight. We're glad to have our visitors with us, and we want you to know that you're always welcome and that we invite you to return at every opportunity that you have. We've had a great Sunday. We've had a wonderful services this morning. We had a great meal at noon, and our ladies are to be commended for that, and we certainly appreciate all that they did. It was so good, and we do thank you for your work, and we realize that's not always easy. We also had one blessed soul restored this morning, and I'm sorry that I forgot to mention Brother Shapley's name, but we're happy that he came, and he has made amends for those things that are wrong in his life, and I hope that each of you will encourage him and speak to him concerning that repentance tonight. Also want to notice that a sign that's been down on the corner here, very offensive sign, has been taken down. And it's mostly because of one of our secretaries. Sister Karen Wallace called and the TV station, she was on television twice. I mean, she's a star. I called her one day and asked her if maybe Hollywood was calling, but she never did say. But I do appreciate her, and I'm not trying to embarrass her. But that was what started the ball rolling. And now, today, after lunch, Maggie and I saw them removing that sign. So we're happy and thankful for that. And I know that you will be, too. In times like these, we are in the hands of God, aren't we? We're in His hands. And aren't we glad we are? Unless we want to remove ourselves from His hands, unless we want to say, I'm not going to submit myself, I will not subject myself to His will, I know what I want to do, and I'm going to do it, and it will not bother me at all. Now, the song that we just sang, Love Lifted Me, is that which is true. In other words, love caused Christ to go to the cross. Love caused God to fix the plan of salvation. Love caused the Holy Spirit to come and present that to us so that we might know the way of salvation. And we should be so thankful on a daily basis that we have those privileges and blessings. Ecclesiastes 12, of course, or 3, rather, instead of 12, 3, and verse 1. There we find him saying, to everything there is a season, and to every purpose under heaven a time. And what a wonderful thing it is to realize that we are living in a controlled atmosphere. Now, we don't sometimes think about that. We don't think that we're under control of anything, but we should place ourselves under the control of God, because indeed He wants to guide and direct our lives. And we sang a moment ago, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this land I am. And He is the guide who has the strength and the blessings to give us in order that we may live right. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, He said, in an acceptable time have I hearkened unto thee. In the day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And so Ephesians 5:15 through 17, as we've noticed many times, look carefully, said, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We noticed this morning that time is divided, so far as we're concerned, into three different states or parts. That is present, or the past, present, and future. And of course, the past is gone. Not a thing we can do about that except memory. We can't buy it back. We cannot bribe it back. It just is gone. And what we're going to have to do is live not in the future, because the future is not here yet, but we are in the present. And so the past is gone. The future is yet come to come. And the present, of course, is all that we really have. And to live in the present is to live today. Today, if you will hear His voice, the Hebrew writer said, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. So we are here and hereafter, two places that we want to take special attention of our time. We can't compare the two worlds. We can't compare the two kingdoms. We can't compare the two promises, those promises of destruction for the wicked, those promises of salvation for the righteous. And so we want to be among those, because our life here is limited and bounded by eternity, and that in three places. First of all is the infancy. All of us come by the same means into this world. It's not by our own choice, but it is our choice how we live after we're here. And of course, our parents brought us into this world, After infancy comes alienation, if we're separated from God, that because of sin. And then the third section of that state is to be in Christ or in the church of our Lord. So all find themselves, as we said, in one of these three categories, and all cannot do any of these at one, more than one time. You have to be in one, and that's it, what we are today. We're either in infancy, or we are in alienation, or we're in the church. So there are just two places, two kingdoms here, and only two, that leave this world that will either be in a state of eternal bliss or eternal destruction. Of the wicked, he said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Of the righteous, he said, they shall go away into everlasting life. Now, the wicked are those who will not do the will of the Father. They will not submit themselves. They're proud. They're arrogant. They are not going to do anything the Father says, except it be in harmony with what they want. But the righteous are promised and given hope of eternal life. And so there are but three possible states of humanity in which we live today: infancy and alienation and the church. And so let's look at those a little closer tonight. Alienation, of course, there are many who ask the question about Adamic sin. They talk about original sin. No, that's not found in the Bible, either one of those. And so because it's not found, it shouldn't be taught. But you see, the creeds of men have taught in the past infant depravity. It started with Catholicism, and it was perpetuated by Calvinism. And almost every denominational body teaches Calvinism. That's the sad thing about that. They teach that we're born in sin. And those dabblers in the translations in the NIV of Psalms 51:5, we were born little sinners. Well, we weren't. The Bible doesn't say that, and we shouldn't say that either. It says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The sinful one was the mother, not the child. And so when we talk about that, the human race is not totally depraved. Now, there are verses of Scripture that certainly would show that. But we should learn what is not written in the Bible should not be a rule of our lives. If they do not find original sin in the Bible, and they don't. If they do not find total depravity in the Bible, and they don't. If they do not find Adamic sin in the Bible, and they don't, then why should anyone teach it? Well, because of our creed, we have to uphold our creed. But you know, Jesus provided by his death, burial, and resurrection, all should be raised in the world to come. Now, infants are those who are not responsible for themselves. They are those who are not to be saved because they're safe. And it says, of course, in Matthew 18:1-3, that when the disciples called upon the Lord and said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The Lord called a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, except ye turn and become like these little children, you're in no wise going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, he didn't say, except you become like little sinners, but he said, except you become like little children. Lovable, teachable. But because this doctrine was so unpopular with the mothers who held those babes in their arms and were told that they were totally depraved, then they decided that they would teach that non-elect babies, whatever that means, were not born in sin. Non-elect babies. Well, who are the non-elect? Who knows? They don't know. Calvinism doesn't know, but it teaches it anyway. I have but little or no sympathy for those who believe in infant depravity. There is no biblical reason to believe that. There are reasons where we should not believe it. In 1 Corinthians 15:20-21, but now hath Christ, he said, been raised from the dead, the first fruits. The what? The first fruits. What does that mean? There's going to be fruit to follow. He's the first fruits of them that sleep. And he said, for since man, by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. So he implied by his resurrection that others would be raised. That was everybody. Indeed, Ezekiel 18:20 said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But he said, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. But he said, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So he is alone rewarded for his deeds. It is not one who can say, well, because of my son or because of my father, I've sinned. No, no. You're individually responsible. And therefore, we must take care of ourselves in these things. In Mark 9:35-37, he sat down and called his 12 unto him and said, if any man would be first, let him be last of all. What does he mean? Well, if any man would be first in privileges, let him be that one who is of an humble service. And he adds to that, and servant of all. And then he says he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, or them in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one such little child shall also receive me. And whosoever shall receiveth me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. In other words, he doesn't receive me only, but also him that sent me. That's what he is saying here. So we find that a little child is the characteristic of a Christian. And a Christian must have that characteristic in his life to be what he ought to be. If we do not act like little children in humility, in love, not in the childish ways, that's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about humble submissiveness to the will of God. So, Mark 10, verse 13 through 16, when they brought little children for Jesus to touch, he took them in his arms. They were rebuking the people for bringing them. He rebuked them for rebuking the people. He said, these are the ones who are likened to those in the kingdom of heaven. Well, when do children become responsible then for their conduct? No specific age is given in the Bible. It does not say they have to be 12 years old, 18 years old, 55 years old, or 105. Just doesn't say. And so because it doesn't say, we can't say either. No, there's no specific age given. But the New Testament does teach that when they're old enough to obey for salvation, that's when they're old enough to know and do the will of God. When they're old enough to obey, it's according to the prince of the power of the air that they may walk after. So if they're old enough to obey the devil, they're old enough to obey the Lord. And if they don't do that, of course, they would fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Ephesians 2, he says in verse 1 through 3, and you did he make alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the air, the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now some people say, see there, by nature means by birth. No, it doesn't. Never did mean that. He's talking about their actions. He's talking about the way they lived. They lived in the lust of their flesh. And so sin, 1 John 3:4, is transgression of the law. By nature then, we find it simply meaning by practice, or by habit, or by custom. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 11:14, there we find the apostle saying some very important things. He says it's by nature that we know that men shouldn't wear long hair. That didn't mean that babies know that. But he says, rather doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Now you take people like Buster and I, we don't have to worry about that. But at any rate, some people do. And they have long hair and they look like women instead of like men. So this was the separation here. God wanted men to look like men. He wanted women to look like women. But he said it's according to the practice that you know that. According to the habit, according to the custom. So when one is old enough to know the will of God, then one is old enough to obey him. And they're old enough for Satan's influence. They should be old enough for God's influence. Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 3 says, therefore, we ought to give them earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away from us. What are we to do then? We're to act in harmony with those things which we heard. And we're not to let them slip away from us. We're to hold on to them and live in harmony with them. So those who come of age of accountability, who die outside the family of God, those who are exposed to the state called outer darkness here, will also be in the eternal outer darkness there. That's a sad thing to think about, but our children can lose their souls. And if they so live for the devil, they're going to have to take what the devil gives at the close of life. Well, for these who are alienated from God then, the Bible shows us the best man and the meanest man that ever lived upon the earth, and they're both lost. The best man, of course, that we could probably find out of Christ, out of the Lord's church, would be the account of Cornelius. In Acts 10, he was a devout man, prayed to God always, taught his family to do so, but he was not a Christian. And so Peter preached the gospel to him, and he commanded him to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 1:18 says he is the head of the body of the church. He has the preeminence in all things, says it's also in Ephesians 1:18-22. And in Ephesians 4:1-6, he said, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Now, the meanest man that ever lived perhaps was Paul himself. Called at the beginning Saul of Tarsus. He was a man who stood and held the coats while they stoned Stephen to death. Can you imagine throwing rocks at a man until he's dead? Saul held their coats. But then again, he was also one who said in 1 Timothy 1:15 that he was the chief of sinners. Faithful is the saying, he wrote, and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now, he didn't mean, of course, that he could not turn, because he did turn. But he remembered he had persecuted the Lord's people. He had persecuted the church, considered himself proof that God would forgive anybody if they would repent of their sins, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized into Christ. But there is much difference between the two of these men. And both, of course, are out of Christ. If they are, they're lost. Galatians 3:26-27 says, we're all made the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you, and only as many, of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, but we're all one man in Christ Jesus. And if we be Christ, then we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So all, including these two men, the meanest and the best, will hear his voice in the resurrection. All of them are going to come forth, whether they be mean or not mean, because John 5:28-29 says, marvel not at this, for all that are in their grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. So those who are in Christ, in his church, they're called the redeemed. Revelation 1:5, they've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. In Revelation 7:13-17, he said, who are these? He said, these are they that washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they are round the throne day and night forever and forever, crying, holy, 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 as we sang tonight. So what a wonderful privilege it is to see that those who are in Christ are eternally secure. Now, that does not mean that if they get out of Christ, they're eternally secure. They can fall from grace. In fact, some people did. And all enter, of course, by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. That's what the Scriptures teach. But the security of the believer era, that which many Calvinists teach, many denominations teach, they teach that Ephesians 1:3, that it says there that they cannot unseal this thing. They're sealed and they can't get out. Well, of course, the thing that made the seal there, if it's broken, they're out. And I'll tell you how they get out. In Revelation 3:15, the Lord said, because you're neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Yes, we can get out. The seal can be broken. And, of course, that seal is simply there because we obey. But if there is no danger of falling from grace, as some people teach, all ought to be happy to know it. I'd be happy to know it. Wouldn't you? Of course we would. And if there is a danger, we ought to be just as glad to know that. So 1 Corinthians 10:12 comes to play here. When he said, let a man that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Let him take precaution. Let him be careful lest he fall. So indeed, security is ours as long as we remain faithful. That's what he said in Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. But if a man is not faithful unto death, Christians are constantly warned about being led away by error and falling from their own steadfastness. If they do that, they're lost. In 2 Peter 3:17, we find him saying those things very clearly. Peter says, if a man does that, then wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things, before beware, lest it also you being led away from by the error of the wicked, ye fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Some had forsaken the right way. 2 Peter 2:20-22. If after they've escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end's worse than the first. Well, what was their condition in the first? Well, they were lost. They were condemned. This is worse. Why is it worse? Well, because that which appealed to them before will not appeal to them again. They have gone back against the will of God. They've forsaken the right way. Oh, they had known the right way, the truth, but they turned from it. And now they trample it under their feet. They no longer desire to be in the grace of God. So they once were in grace, but then they fell. And so we learn here that they're called cursed children, 2 Peter 2:21. In these verses, they're not children that are wise. They're not children that are blessed. They're cursed children. Now, they were children, but now they're cursed. What a sad thing. They're called cursed children because that last state was worse than the first. And the beginning of that state, they were in condemnation. Jesus said in the Great Commission recorded by Mark, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned." And so that was the state they were in before obedience to the gospel. And the vine and the branches teaches that also. Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. Any branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. But a branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now he said, "Already you're clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Neither can ye except ye abide in me." And he said, those branches that don't abide, they'll be gathered up and burned. Now, my friends, there's a question we ought to ask ourselves tonight as we bring this lesson to a close. Which state are we in? If we're not in the infancy state, then are we in that state that is outside of Christ and therefore condemned? Or are we in Christ? Have we obeyed the gospel to come into Christ where forgiveness is to be found? It's certainly important because indeed we know that our time is in his hand. You see, heaven is a home. And now in this life, we search for the nicest place we can find to call home, don't we? And many people find that beautiful place called home. We try to locate it in the most beautiful place we can find. But there's a home that is beyond any imagination that you may have. And that is called heaven. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I shall return again to receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also, and whether I go, ye may know the way. I am the way," he said, "the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Now, if you have not followed the Lord, why not do it tonight? Why not hear his word? Don't hear mine, hear his. He's the one you're to obey. He's the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey him, Hebrews 5:9. Then believe that with all of your heart. Except ye believe that I am he, Jesus said, you'll die in your sins. Then repent of your sins because, he said, I'll tell you nay, but except you repent, you're going to perish. And then confess his precious name with your mouth. No thing has ever flowed from our lips sweeter than the name of Christ. Have you acknowledged him? Do you express your faith in him? And then have you been buried with your Lord in the waters of baptism to wash away your sins? That's what is necessary to become a Christian. And I'm hopeful that you, who may not be Christians tonight, living in condemnation, can change that and become those who look for that beautiful heavenly home. Then again, if you've moved into our city and you've not placed your membership with any congregation of the Lord's people, we want you to do that because that's the Lord's plan. He has elders in the church and he wants them to watch over our souls. And we need to do that. So if you're subject in any way, this is your opportunity. We ask you to come while together we stand and while we sing.